Thank you, Scott, and thank you guys for having me here this weekend. It's an honor to be with you. And as Scott mentioned, I want to dive right in. As Scott mentioned, I used to serve as the campus director for the Navigators at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. And my work was on campus with students, and so I like to work on campus. But some of my work involves studying, and so I would do my studying in the library at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire up on the third floor of the library. To get there, though, I walked to work. And our house was about a mile and a half from campus, and so I would walk to work, and I did that for a couple of reasons. Number one, because I'm getting older and I need to exercise, and so I would walk for exercise. I am a card-carrying English major nerd, and so I have an iPod, and I listen to audiobooks on my iPod. In fact, I have like 5 albums and 50 audiobooks on my iPod. And so I would walk to campus listening to my iPod, an audiobook or a lecture, or maybe you're this way too. I would be holding this hypothetical debate with some really stupid person, and I was always winning. And so I would walk all the way to the library, you know, and I'm listening to my book, engaged in deep thought, or I'm drubbing some dummy who holds this really bad idea. I always win. So anyway, you know, I would come in and I'd walk there to the elevator, standing around a bunch of people as they're waiting to get on the elevator, and I'm deep in thought or listening to my book, and then we all get on the elevator to go up, you know, to the third, fourth, fifth floor, whatever. Mine was the third floor. I'd step on it just as I'm about to clinch the argument with the dumb hypothetical person I'm debating, we go down. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, where you got on an elevator and you thought you were going to go one way and you went the other way. It totally disrupts all train of thought. It is so disorienting to think that you're going to, because you know, you kind of lift, right? Lift, and instead you were lifting and it was dropping. And then, of course, there's always that really humbling experience of the doors opening in the basement and the entire elevator gets off, except for you. And you kind of smile at the people as they get off, and then you go, 3, 3, 3. I wanted to go to 3. If you've had an experience like that or a similar one where you were expecting one thing to happen and another thing happened. You thought you were going to be going up, and instead you were going down, and it was disorienting. Even if it was a mundane experience like mine, you're at least set up in your own experience to understand something of what the disciples were experiencing in Luke chapter 23 and Luke chapter 24. That's going to be our text this weekend. I want to start out in Luke chapter 23 tonight. Luke chapter 23, verses 46 and following. If you have a Bible, you can certainly turn there. I trust that the lighting is at least such that you could see your own Bible. If you don't have one with you, you could always try to look on with your neighbor too. Luke chapter 23, verses 46 and following. And it will be very evident to you that I'm picking up right in the middle of a narrative that's been ongoing. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent or righteous. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had accompanied him for Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and he wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women who were with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. That passage that I began in chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And he died. And it was not supposed to be this way. For the disciples, they were expectant. They had expected that the Messiah would come. And in confirmation of the scriptures, like Psalm 2, where a messianic psalm, this prophecy, "Why do the nations rage and the kingdoms strive in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs." The Lord scoffs at them and then He rebukes them in His anger, saying, "I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill." And then He proclaims that the Messiah is His son. And He says, "You will rule the nations with an iron scepter and you'll dash them to pieces like pottery." That is what the disciples expected of Jesus. They knew that He was the Messiah. They had confessed Him as the Messiah. And He was to come and to establish the reign of righteousness in Israel and stamp out wickedness and the enemies of God. They knew the Psalms. They knew that Psalm 110, "The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord," says David, "sit at my right hand." He's speaking to the Messiah. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He knew that the Messiah had been promised that He would rule in the midst of His enemies. And yet Jesus utters this last saying, and then He breathes last. And then a member of the Jewish council, the court that had convicted and sentenced Jesus, comes and asks for the body of Jesus to place Him in a grave properly. And that was all wrong. Because in Psalm 16, the Lord had promised that He would not abandon the Messiah to the grave and would not allow His body to see decay. And here Jesus, having died in this execution, is placed in a grave. And their expectations were totally thwarted. I mean, these were men, three of them, Peter, James, and John, who had gone up with Jesus onto this mountain, and they had seen Jesus physically transfigured, radiant, standing with Moses and Elijah. They had heard the voice from the majestic glory, as Peter later describes it, say, "This is my Son whom I love." This was the Messiah. And He was here to rule. And yet He went down. We fail to miss the force of this narrative, if not the very facts of this story, if we do not account for these thwarted expectations that Jesus' followers had. Jesus came to die. Yes, He came to teach. Yes, He came to heal and show compassion on those who were physically broken. Yes, He came to set an example for us to follow in this fallen world. But that was not Jesus' primary reason for coming. Jesus primarily came to die in order to atone for sins. G.K. Chesterton says it this way: "Most of the great philosophers give us a vague impression of having very little to do except to walk and talk. The philosopher's work in life is to wander on the roads of the world and talk about truth forever. Now, compared to these wanderers, the life of Jesus went as swift and straight as a thunderbolt. The primary thing that he was going to do was to die. He was going to do other things equally definite and objective, but from the first to last, the most definite fact is that he is going to die. And the disciples simply missed it because their expectations, they were expectant of the kingdom of God and the rule of the Messiah, but their expectations of what life in his kingdom would look like, they were all wrong. Our expectations, they are a mental picture of how the future will take shape. That's what expectations are. They are a mental picture of how the future is going to take shape. They are usually subconscious. They reside in our minds with the force of necessity. It will be this way. This is not really much of a question mark. This is the picture that we have, and it will be this way. And we are never prepared for our expectations to be thwarted. And usually not until they are thwarted do we realize that we had them anyway. We have a prefabricated image, if you will, a pre-built version of how things are going to play out. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, the first part of the trilogy, you know, that won all of these whatever awards they win for great movies, was a great movie. I decided before it came out, since I hadn't read the book, that I would go ahead and read all three books so that I wouldn't be taken off guard and I would know how to critique the movie for the changes they made in it, right? Well, I went with my wife, Katie. So Katie and I, these movies always came out right around our anniversary. So we for 3 years, we had a built-in anniversary date. We would go see The Lord of the Rings. And so we went to the Fellowship of the Ring, and my wife knew the general storyline, you know, hobbits, people, elves, ugly things, you know, fighting, ring, things like that. And so we were in this movie, and it, as you may recall, The Fellowship of the Ring and all of the other movies are extraordinarily long, okay, but riveting, in my humble opinion. And so we're in this movie, and it's gone on for a long time. And in fact, we're right at the end of the movie when the fellowship has broken up, you know, and the man and the elf and the dwarf have gone chasing after the hobbits that have been taken away, and Sam and Frodo have crossed the river. And there's this picture of Mount Doom and Mordor there, way off in the distance. And Katie leans over to me and she goes, "How long does this thing go?" And I leaned back over and I said, "It's almost done." And then a person down in front of us gets up. Now, those of you who've seen the movie or know the book, I mean, Sam and Frodo are like standing there looking out over the dead marshes. Someone gets up in front and goes to the bathroom. And then the credits start to roll. Meanwhile, before the credits start to roll, Katie is thinking, "How did they get the ring in the mountain from here? What, are they going to build a catapult? You know, catapult the ring of power into Mount Doom. I mean, how's this going to end?" And it just ends. And, you know, I'm sitting there about to weep, you know. Oh, it was so wonderful. It was so well done. And Katie looks over at me and goes, "Is that it?" And I said, "What do you mean, is that it?" She said, "It didn't end." I said, "Of course it didn't end. It's a trilogy." And she said, "Star Wars was a trilogy, but it ended at the end of each movie." And I said, "You're right, I hadn't thought about that." What an anticlimactic ending. I mean, as a seasoned moviegoer, you expect there to be resolution, closure. You would normally expect the good guys to win, not to be standing there, right? I mean, it's going to take two more movies, like 9 hours, for this story to end. And I tried to, of course, justify Peter Jackson and that crew and say, well, you know, it's consistent with a book. That's how the book ends. Well, I knew that. Katie didn't know that coming in. She expected the movie to end the way that all movies end. She didn't know the whole story. These guys, Jesus' disciples, whose expectations were equally dashed far more seriously. This whole thing was so not right. And it was so anticlimactic. This was not the way it was supposed to end. It was supposed to end with the evil empire crumbling, if you will. Understand this. They had heard the story. Jesus had been teaching them over and over again that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to be crucified and to be raised again. They had heard this story, and they simply had not heard this story. You see these women. Let's go back to the text in chapter 24. At early dawn on the first day of the week, that would have been Sunday, they go to the tomb, probably not even sure how they are going to get to Jesus' body in order to anoint his body with spices and perfumes in order to keep the stench down as his body moldered in a grave. And they find the stone rolled away, and then they have this vision of angels. And do you see what these angels say? In verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still with you in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In verse 8, and they remembered his words. They had something to remember because Jesus had told them. Luke chapter 18, since you're close to there anyway, if you want to turn there, do. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. And he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Folks, you could not get more explicit than what Jesus just told them. I mean, he just said, "We're going to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be mocked. They will spit at me. They will scourge me. They will kill me. And 3 days later, I will rise again." He had already told them this. And this was not the only instance of it. Verse 34, "But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." I mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appears in radiant form with Moses and Elijah. As they're descending from the mountain, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, "Don't tell anyone about this until I've risen from the dead." Do you know how they respond to that statement? They scratch their head and they go, "What must he mean by risen from the dead?" They spiritualize his words. They try to give it a mystical meaning because he couldn't die. That wouldn't be right. The Messiah doesn't die. So rising from the... it must be another one of those parables. Maybe we should ask him again when we're in private, "What did you mean by rising from the dead?" But here he says it so patently clear to these guys. He's going to suffer and die. But it's a little known fact that the disciples suffered from a medical condition known as systemic oral isolation and retention, also known as selective listening. And when the women come back and they report to the disciples what they've seen from the angels, they suffer an immediate and total relapse of systemic oral isolation and retention, and they reckon these words to be nonsense. "What do you mean? You saw angels and they said, 'Remember his words,' you know, how he said all of these things." It's just. And so here they are. I love the tongue-in-cheek way that Leon Morris puts this in his commentary to Luke. He says, "The apostles were not men poised on the brink of belief." How's that for marvelous understatement? These were not men poised on the brink of belief because their expectations were literally impenetrable. The message could not get through because it couldn't be this way to them. Their vision of victory was simply too certain to be questioned. Their version of the kingdom was not open to modification, not even by Jesus himself. Jesus was on a one-way mission. He was going to die. Jesus was on a one-way mission, and they were going the wrong way. You ever been down a one-way street the wrong way? I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I was in downtown Atlanta, Georgia, and I actually took a turn, get this, on a four-lane one-way road going the wrong way, and I turn on this road, and there's a stoplight with four lanes of cars, and the light turns green, and they are coming at me. And so I whip into a parking lot, you know, probably over a curve. It is dangerous to be going the wrong way on a one-way street. And of course, you panic at first, right? You go, where's the yellow line? And there is no yellow line. They're all white lines. And it's disorienting to be going the wrong way. And that's precisely what the disciples were experiencing, the disorientation. For them, the discouragement and the danger of having ruled out how Jesus' mission could take place and how God would establish the kingdom. So which way? Which way will we go? The response of these disciples was not written down for our amusement. Even though we can look back now with historical hindsight that is 2020 and go, man, how could they have missed it? But their story was not written down for our amusement. It was written down for our instruction. Everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. These things are written down as examples for us. And so let me ask you this question. Do you want to know which way Jesus is going? Do you want to know where he will take you? Let me take you back to the Mount of Transfiguration one more time, because I quoted part of what the voice from the majestic glory said when Peter, James, and John were there. They heard a voice from heaven, the voice of God, proclaim over Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Earlier at Jesus' baptism, it had been, "With him I am well pleased." But here on this mountain, God spoke over his Son, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And do you see how the women respond when they see not even Jesus, but the angels who tell them he has risen? They remember the words that Jesus had spoken to him. Finally, it penetrated and they listened to what Jesus had said. You want to know where Jesus is going? Do you want to know where he will take you? Listen to him. Think about it this way. Jesus is not your cabbie. He is not like a cab driver. He doesn't pull up beside you. You know, you hail Jesus. You know, hail Jesus, you're my key. Sorry. You hail Jesus like you hail a cab. And, you know, he pulls up and says, "Well, where do you want to go?" And you go, "I'd like to go, you know, here and there, happy life, comfortable life," or whatever it may be for you. Jesus is more like a bus driver. Okay, let me give you an example. I take the city transit in Urbana-Champaign. I do not get on the yellow line and say to the bus driver, you know, I put my token in and I say, "I'd like to go to the mall." They would not be too happy, for one thing. But they would probably look at me and go, "This bus doesn't go to the mall." And I say, "What do you mean this bus doesn't go to the mall? I just put my token in. I need to go to the mall." And he says, "The green line goes to the mall, not the yellow line. This line goes south. You need to go north." And see, that's how Jesus is in a sense. You don't hail Jesus and say, "I'd like for you to take me here." He says, "If you would like to come with me, hop on, but I am heading south. I'm going this way, and if you want to go that way, I will take you there." But you can't get on the bus and then tell Jesus where you want him to take you. It doesn't work that way. So what is the way of Jesus? Well, you see the example of his life, but consider what he told us Because see, we are identified with Christ. As we follow Him, we are in Him. And the identification goes this deep. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 and 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Mark 9:35, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." When you respond to Jesus' call, He will call you down the way of self-denial and service and suffering. That is the way of Jesus. His life is the example, and in Him, that will be our life as well. He will call us down the route of self-denial and service and suffering. Now here we run into an issue very similar to the ones that the disciples ran into. Most of us have come into life and we've grown up with expectations of how our life will be lived and what the outcome will be. And our expectation generally includes our happiness and our comfort and our ease. And then we meet Jesus on the road who says, "Follow me. But if you follow me, you'll have to deny yourself. And in fact, you'll have to die to yourself to follow me daily. It will require death. And if you want to be first of all, then my way of taking you there is that you will be last of all and you will serve all." And by the way, in this world, there will be hardship and persecution, tribulation, the word of John 16. But take heart, because in me, you'll have peace. I've overcome the world, but in this world, it will mean hardship for you. Now, I want you to reflect on this message of the impenetrable expectations of the disciples. As Jesus calls to you, are you willing to hear Him calling you down that route? Are you willing to seriously take to heart His work on the cross? Let me focus our reflection as we round the corner here on these words, death. And I want to talk about Jesus here. Jesus came to die. If Jesus' primary role was to teach, then our primary goal should be to listen. If His primary goal was to set an example, then our primary role should be to imitate Him. But these were not Jesus' primary goals when He came to earth. Jesus came to die for our sins. And the appropriate response of someone who comes to understand that is to repent and to trust Him for the forgiveness of sins. That is why He came. He came to die so that you and I could live. Will you take that message to heart this weekend? What about your expectations? When God says, when He comes to you, when Jesus approaches you and you hear Him say, "Follow me," whether it's following Him for the first time or following Him into a new endeavor, and then He begins to lead you away from your prefabricated version of how the good life is going to take place, will you keep following Him? Even if it seems disorienting and confusing, will you still follow Him? Will you go with Him even if you don't understand why? And it seems not to be right to you. Will you walk with Him through that confusion, asking Him for the grace that you need and searching for wisdom? Consider the word disappointment. Has the story already gone wrong for you? Perhaps you followed Jesus, or you've been trying to, and somehow things have not turned out right. Perhaps it was even through your sin or through the sin of other people. Remember, Jesus, that agonizing death was at the hands of godless people. So perhaps it was through the sin of others or just the wreck of trying to live in a fallen world, and circumstances have just broken you. Will you go like these women went to Jesus? See, they did not understand what was happening. The implication is they didn't even know how they were going to get to Jesus' body to anoint his dead body because there was a stone in front, but they were going anyway. Where else were they to go? Where else do you have to go except to him? Even if in walking with him and in trying to live for him, it's brought you disappointment in your life. When Katie and I were still fairly young, I guess we're still fairly young now, but our son got sick, and he kept getting these recurring fevers, and finally we were going to see a couple of specialists in order to rule out some serious things, and we made one of these trips to Birmingham, Alabama, and to rule out juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. And instead of ruling it out, it was confirmed for us. With our young, he was very young at the time, and I remember driving home, and you know, it wasn't a time of you almost couldn't even feel it at that time. It took a while for that to sink in, that our son had a sickness that no one knew how to cure. And in my Hollywood version of life, we know how to cure everything, right? And I remember as the weight of it began to sink in, nights where I would go and kneel by Tom's bed, and I would just say, God, why couldn't it just be me? I mean, I have an understanding of you, or I could talk with you about it. Why my 3-year-old son? And I didn't know that God would let a follower of his suffer like that, and a little child of his hurt like that. Where are you going to go? I mean, where else could I turn but to him, even though I didn't understand what he was doing? I mean, if you take from a man like me, and a person like you, in a circumstance like that, a sovereign God who is good, then we are left with nothing. And I still don't know all of God's ways in that. It's been several years on, and God has just done an amazing work in our son's life, and he's a superstar now on his football team, and you know, God has really brought about a work in him. I still don't know why God asks us to walk through stuff like that, but I will tell you that I learn something about the fatherhood of God. And when we sing a song like we sang here just before I walked up here, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And I don't know that I could understand the fatherhood of God and the sacrifice of his son, except that God had me walk through a very dark valley. And Katie and I learn and are learning to trust him in the dark and to look forward to eternity. And I've learned, in spite of myself, very much about my weakness. And I think those are all things that God wanted to accomplish, and probably much more. And maybe your story has not turned a corner to a happy ending, and you still can't see. Will you believe? And will you trust instead? Will you trust the scriptures that say, he is good, he is good, and his love endures? What about listening to him? You see, that seems to be the great issue in the life of these followers of Jesus is they just weren't listening. They wouldn't let Jesus say everything that Jesus wanted to say. Will you just listen to him and let him speak? Would you read his word, asking for the grace of wisdom to understand how it applies to your life? And then what about yourself? Perhaps you already find yourself in a place where you've made life decisions that accord with your version of how the future is to play out. But you haven't really talked with the Lord about that. And maybe even you sense in your heart that He wants to adjust your life. And it might mean for you sacrifice, and it might mean for you serving others and not serving yourself. And it might mean giving up, and it might mean suffering on behalf of other people. Perhaps you need to hear the message that the great, great news of the gospel is that a person going the wrong direction can turn around. And maybe God is going to be calling you this weekend just to turn around and choose differently than you've chosen in order to walk in His way. Can you still see me on that elevator? Surprised because I thought I was going to be going up, and here I am going down to the basement. And everybody getting off the elevator, and I'm, you know, bunch of three. I meant to go to three. I wanted to go up. Who doesn't want to go up? But can you identify with the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, I've counted all of these things to be loss. All of the accolades of the world, all of my performance, all of the things that people might praise me for, I've counted all of these things to be loss, rubbish, trash. In view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if that somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, when Jesus asks you to walk in the way of sacrifice and service and suffering in this life, identifying with Him, fellowship, sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings, He also promises His children that they will also share in His glory. We will go up as He did. We share in the death and in the life of Christ. May we know that in our experience this weekend. Let's pray together. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our needs. You can speak to us in places where we probably wouldn't listen to other people. God, would You give us spiritual ears to hear? Would You give us the grace not to shut You out as You speak to us this weekend? Lord, even if You call us to things that are hard for us to hear, we want to listen because we know that in You there is life. We know that in this world there will be hardship, but we know, Lord, that if we pursue this world, it'll be nothing but a dying life. It'll be the vestige of a life that we try to put on an act, that there's real joy there. We know that in You and in identifying with You and Your death here on earth, that we can live an abundant life, even in the hardships. Would You help us to know that, to embrace that, Lord? You know us. Would You speak to us, God? We ask in Jesus' name.